The kingdom of God is the kingdom of right relationships. That was a phrase that was given to me many years ago by a person I worked with. And at first, when he told it to me, I thought, that's awfully simplistic. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of right relationships, he said. This is one of the smartest guys I knew. And he went on to explain. If the kingdom of God is about whether or not we love God with everything we got, whether we love our neighbor as ourselves, it pretty much all comes down to relationships. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of right relationships. Over the years, I have come to appreciate the wisdom of that, the power of that, and the difficulty of that. I'm doing a two-week thing around stewardship because we're doing stewardship here, and I'm coming alongside and reminding us that when we talk about stewardship, we're not just talking about budgets and pledges. We have a board of stewards, and they do a wonderful job of making sure that stays in front of us, and they also do a wonderful job of keeping it in context, that it has to do with all of life and not just one aspect. And so this morning, I want to get to talk about this aspect of the things of stewardship is the stewardship of our life. And we get to take care, we get to nurture, we get to manage all the things that God has given us. Last week, I suggested that you go home this week and start to just list all the things for which you had that you get to control, you get to manage, you get to do something with. I hope you had a chance to do that. If not, you've got this week ahead of you. But the most important thing that you will manage, the most important thing you will nurture, the most important thing you will care for is your relationships. And this is the essence of the work of love. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, is how do we take care of this, the most important asset, the most important thing that we have been given, which is our relationships. So let me just start with this again, that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of right relationships. And the most important thing we will nurture is our relationships. And at the heart of Christianity are relationships. We try to make it more complicated, right? We try to make it about holiness. We try to make it about purity. We try to make it about polity. We try to make it about doctrine. But at its core, it's about relationships. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is reflected, by the way, in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments break into two sections. The first is how we maintain our relationship with God, and then the rest of it is how we maintain our relationship with the other, our neighbor. It's relationship. If you want to know what healthy faith is, it's always about love. It's always about forgiveness. And when it comes to corporate, it's always worked out in justice. We keep trying to make it more difficult. We keep trying to make it about who's more right. We split churches over who's more biblical, who's more pure. But if you want to be truly biblical, then you better be paying attention to the work that is love. Jesus said, if you want to know who my disciples are, you'll know them by their polity. No, he didn't say that. You'll know them by their good theology. By their denomination. No. He says, you'll know them because they love one another. This is how people are going to know that you're following me. Evidently, those early disciples took it to heart. I found this this list of all the times where it says love one another just in the New Testament. And it's a rather long list. If you were to say, what's one of the major themes that people keep coming to, you would have to say, this is kind of big. So why do we make other things bigger? Why do we make other things more important? The health of our relationships is what's going on here. And it's all to love one another's. I still love the story I share from time to time. Albert Schweitzer in the 20th century, brilliant man, brilliant heart, brilliant. He was a brilliant doctor, brilliant theologian. He brilliant organist. He was just one of those great souls that sometimes show up on this earth. And when he was a minister, and it didn't last too long, in part because people didn't think his heart was in it. And the reason they didn't think that was twofold. One was it had to do with his care for others. He wanted to get out and do something, and he became a missionary. He became a doctor so he could go into the mission field. They didn't trust his theology. He couldn't go as a minister, in part because he kept making it too simple. The complaint about Albert Schweitzer as a doctor was he would come in for the sermons and he would say, "Friends, let us love one another." And people would go, "Okay. And what else?" "There is nothing else. Let us love one another." And that'd be the end of the sermon. And he didn't do that just once. He would do that again and again and again. And he got the reputation for being, he's just too simple. He wasn't too simple. He was radical. He was at the core of it. It still gets down to this. Love one another. Here's the work of love. It has to do with managing our relationships, because the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the presence of God, the reality of God is manifested in right relationships, in the way that we treat one another. Or, as Paul says in our passage this morning, he says, "I may be able to speak the languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains. But if I have no love, I am nothing." So why is it that something that's so important is so rare in places where it should be so prevalent? On the one hand, I think we just misunderstand love. We still, and Mother's Day is one of those good examples. On this wonderful day that's also very complicated and nuanced, we tend to think of love in the sentimental form. We think it has to do with the experience of love or the emotion of love. And so we miss the actual entity of love. It was Eric Fromm in his classic book of the 60s or 50s, The Art of Loving, when he says this. He says, there is hardly any activity, any enterprise, which is started with such tremendous hopes and expectations, and yet which fails so regularly as love. He says, because we keep thinking it's the experience of love, and we forget that it's an art, it's a work, it's something you have to do. Well, that's pretty simple. We know that. I mean, I'm not saying anything that's not that profound at this point. We're just reminding us what we already know, how important love is. The second part, though, I think is why this gets in the way is we tend to underestimate relationships. We talk about them as if they were neutral or merely descriptive. I've come to believe over the years that relationships are real entities. There is something in the space between us. A relationship is, there is me and there is you, and then there's this third thing, which is the me and you together. And the health of that thing that's between us, that space that's between us, that energy that's between us, is going to change us. And if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't nurture it, if we don't steward it, bad things can happen. Here was a fun experiment. Showed up a number of years ago. There was a Japanese photographer who tried an experiment with water. And he was trying to take a picture of a single snowflake. But he did this experiment where he would take these jars of water and put them around. He put words on the containers. And he would invite people to think and to experience whatever was on there. And so one of them had to do, and then he would take and he would freeze that water and take the snowflake that came to the top, that one snowflake, take a picture. This is what he found. When the container had the word love, this would be the snowflake. Well-formed, creative. Same thing. When the word that was on the container was truth, and people would come to it and think about truth, do nothing else to the water, but just the thinking of it. As opposed to when the word on there was the definition, the translation was, "You idiot." Still water, but there's no form. "You disgust me." There was something about the power that he would recognize as just this energy that was created, and it affects water. And so he would things like eternal. And it would come back. And evidently there was something that he was doing and talking about that we don't take seriously, this space between us. And since then, people have come online and they've said, "Oh, this isn't good science. There's not double blind." He goes, I'm not talking about science. This is never meant to be science. This is just meant to be suggestive. Is it possible that the way we think about and treat one another, let alone just water, can change the world? If you want to change the world, change the relationships. Change the energy. Change the input. Change the way we tend, care, nurture, steward the most important asset we have. The most important thing we've been given, which is our relationships. Whether we see it or not with water, we certainly see it with relationships, right? We understand what happens when you come into a room or you come into a family or you come into work that is, we call it toxic. There is something that is there. There is blame, there's contempt, there's criticism, there's defensiveness, there's withdrawal. Talked to a person just the other day who was talking about a work environment that she went into. It was a field she loved, but the environment was such she just walked away from that whole field because she sensed that atmosphere, that space, was doing something to her. We know that. We know that. We know that what you put into can change, and we know that, as Paul says it on the other side, here's what changes the relationship. Here's what changes the health. He says love is patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not conceited or proud. It's not ill-mannered, selfish, or irritable. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It isn't happy with evil, but it's happy with the truth. And love never gives up. And its faith, hope, and patience never fail. On a day like today, it's good to remind ourselves that love has less to do with Hallmark cards and more has to do with marching orders. And that what we celebrate or what we grieve often has a direct relationship to the way that we have experienced that space, that relationship, that thing that is between us. And this is where the serious work of love comes in. It's a serious work of love because, of course, the hardest part of love is, what if the other person isn't all that lovable? What if we don't even like them? Here's the good news. You can't change that person. But you can change the space. You can change the place in between. We can tend to that space like we tend to the environment of our air, our water. There's this energy, and it's like this different metaphor is this bridge. It's over a gap, and we can pay attention to what happens in that space that's between us. We try to change the people around us, and of course, that never works. That usually just changes and makes the environment bad. But isn't it amazing how if you can create and use some of the things that are there in 1 Corinthians 13, it creates a space where people get to grow, and people get to become who they were meant to be. And life can change. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, the presence of God, the reality of God is the reality of right relationships. It's the manifestation of when things are healthy. It is the work of our lives. Last week, I also gave you a second thing, which was to change a phrase of what do you have to do today to what do you get to do? Some have said that was meaningful for them. It's certainly been meaningful for me, so let me throw it out for one more week. Here's what you get to do. What do you get to do today? Here, what do you get to do this week? You may already have in your mind the list of things that you have to or get to do today, this week. The most important thing that we get to do is to tend our relationships. Henri Nouwen put it this way, here's the real questions of our life. Here's the real questions of our day. Did I offer peace today? Did I bring a smile to someone's face? Did I say words of healing? Did I let go of my anger and resentment? Did I forgive? Did I love? These are the real questions. These are the real things that ought to occupy our mind. And it's when we do that, that we are doing the most important work, the work of love. And truly, truly, there is nothing else. To close, we're going to take some time and just a practice of prayer that we do from time to time here. And at the end of this one, Leanne's coming up and going to lead us in a prayer. And it's going to be a responsive prayer. And it's a prayer that invites us to pay attention to the gaps, space. And so Leanne's going to lead this part of prayer, and then after each, there's about five sections, and I will say, hear our prayer. And together we will say, bless this space between us.
Let us take just a moment to breathe in the breath of God, to hold open a space in our hearts, and if we're comfortable with our hands, to create a sacred still space for new things to happen. Our lives and the people in our lives are a blessing, no matter the circumstance. To bless the space between us is an opportunity to create a still and sacred space for God's wisdom to heal us, to teach us, and to bless us. In all our actions, Holy One, we pray.
Hear our prayer. Bless this space between us.
Yes, Holy One, bless this space between us. As family, as parents, as mothers, bless this space as we hold our little ones, as we nurture and celebrate their growth. Bless this space and distance also as our children set out on their own. And we hold open our arms, awaiting their return.
Hear our prayer. Bless this space between us.
Yes, Holy One, bless this space between us as one humanity created by you. Bless the space in finding our common good and dignity and respect for one another.
Hear our prayer. Bless this space between us.
Yes, Holy One, bless this space between us. Bless the conflicted places in our lives and the distant space created by our own unwillingness to first serve you. Bless the space that you hold open to us of integrity, justice, and equality as your way to bring us together in healing reconciliation.
Hear our prayer. Bless this space between us.
Yes, Holy One, bless this space between us. Bless the awkward and the vacant spaces in our lives when you call upon us to grow in a new direction and to open our minds to your mystery, which is ever unfolding. Bless the space that feels alone, uncertain, and forsaken. Bless us as your community, that we may hold open the space for each other, so that we can bless and encourage, that we can heal and renew one another.
Hear our prayer. Bless this space between us. Amen. Amen. We're going to bless the space between us this morning in song. I'm going to invite you to stay seated. Music is one of the ways that we change the space, and the song that we're going to close with today is a very simple song. If you grew up in the 60s, 70s, or 80s, you probably sang it, know it. At one point, it was a contemporary song. It's just that it's that simple song about love, 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 and we do it in a round. There's something wonderful and magic about a round, that we get to fill up a space, and we get to be just surrounded by words that are not that difficult. They almost become a chant, and Jolene and Andrew are here to help us do that. We're going to divide it in two, but I think we're going to sing it once through, just in case for those for whom it was not a contemporary song. It's one of those old things, so why are we still singing that? Let's sing that together, yes? Yes.